Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see that you're all here. This morning, I saw all of your children at 6:45. That was amazing. I got up a little early this morning and went out to get a cup of coffee, and I think I counted 217 children who were up already, but there were no parents around. So, you know, I've been here enough times. I know, especially if you have young kids, you know, parents or grandparents, if they're staying with you, that really the first session here at Fort is a great opportunity to catch up on the sleep that you missed last night. And there's mercy from the speaker. So if that happens, it's okay once. I'm so glad to be here. You know, one thing I forgot to do yesterday is that I didn't introduce my other family that's here. So my brother-in-law, Ted, and his wife, Denise, are here. And so I brought my children to keep me honest and my brother-in-law to keep me humble. So I'm grateful that my family's able to be here with me. I'm glad that you're here. This morning, we're going to open up to Matthew chapter 4. I mentioned this last night that we're, over the course of this week, we're talking about how God uses adversity in our life in order to accomplish his purposes. And we're going to spend most of our time in Deuteronomy chapter 8 throughout this week, but we're going to begin looking at Jesus' life in Matthew chapter 4. Now, if you turn there, what you'll find is that Jesus has just been baptized, so you would read that in Matthew chapter 3, that John the Baptist was out baptizing people, and Jesus came and wanted to be baptized as well, and John at first protested, but Jesus says this is right to do now, and so Jesus was baptized, and after he came up from the waters of baptism, verse 17, the last verse of chapter 3, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, from that moment, if you could imaginatively make yourself a person who knows nothing about the Bible, this is the first time you've ever read the story about Jesus' life, but you're reading it with curiosity. And so, if you had never read this story before, you would think, wow, the Spirit of God just descended on this guy. A voice from heaven, God, just said, "This is my Son. This is about to get good." And this is what happens. Chapter 4, verse 1. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Now, that did just get good. It was maybe unexpected. You would maybe think that Jesus would sort of begin in this very open, showy, public ministry. This is the Son of God. But instead, it actually says that the Spirit that descended on him like a dove, as an open testimony to the voice of God that said, "This is my Son," the Spirit led him, compelled him, is maybe the stronger word there that's used, compelled him to go out into the wilderness to be confronted by the devil. And then he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, which is not possible. Try it, if you wonder. And so it did get good. It was just a little unexpected. And I love the he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he then became hungry, which just means he was, I think what we're to understand by that is he was miraculously sustained by God during this period of extraordinary deprivation in the wilderness. And then after a period of 40 days and 40 nights, if you will, the grace to keep fasting was no longer there, and he felt it probably extreme hunger. And the tempter, verse 3, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we've opened your word to give our attention to what it is that you have to say to us this morning through the life of your Son, Jesus. Would you open our eyes to see everything that you want us to see? Open our hearts and give us a willingness to accept any challenge that you bring our way. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's way more that we could talk about this morning than I have time to talk about. I want to tell you up front that I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the specific temptations that Satan brings to Jesus. Some of them make me curious. Okay, some of them make me confused. Like when he says, you know, they're on a high mountain and he says, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Like, did that lie in Satan's power to give Jesus the kingdoms? And all? I don't understand, you know, that doesn't seem sensible to me. So I'm going to avoid that by just not talking about them. I want to take a little bit more of a wide angle approach to this and make just a couple of observations. I also want you to know, since for some of you this is the first time you've heard me speak, that sometimes I am not a linear teacher. I don't use a PowerPoint ever, but it doesn't mean I don't have a flow, but I want you to know that this is not a lecture where I expect you to take, notes on every point. Now, some of you may be served by writing a lot, and if that's the case, do that if that's an aid for you in learning. But some of you are just listener learners. I'm actually more geared that way, and it's probably better for you just to be watching and hearing, and then there's going to be maybe a time where you go, "Wow, I needed that." That's probably not coming from me, but from the Lord. That may be something that you want to jot down and take a note of. I just want to give you permission. You can learn any way you want to. You don't have to write down and follow everything, but you can if that helps you. But definitely try to be alert to when you hear a thought that you go, "That's really helpful," or "I haven't seen it that way before." That may be something to take a mental or an actual note of. Well, here is what I started out, Matthew starts out this way, in verse 1, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So God the Father, by God the Spirit, leads God the Son into the wilderness. That's the first striking observation that I think any of us would make. I mean, it's just right there. That's no mystery. It's right in front of you. But God brings his own Son into a time of trial. Now, the way that Matthew has it phrased in verse 1 is he was taken into the wilderness, compelled by the Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mark, the gospel writer Mark and Luke, both refer to this exact same situation in Jesus's ministry right after his baptism. This is important in their all of their teaching. Now, each of them will sometimes come at things from a different angle, but they'll also talk about different things, but all of them record this as being very important for us to attend to, and all of them say that it was God, by his Spirit, who led Jesus into the wilderness. Now, Mark and Luke make it even more clear that the temptation, the testing that Jesus faced in the wilderness was actually not after 40 days, but it was throughout the time that Jesus was in the wilderness. You could look in Luke chapter 4 where the same thing is mentioned. Don't turn there now. But it actually says that during those 40 days, Jesus was being tempted. And Matthew's rendering of it leaves that open because in verse 1, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But what we have in verses 2 and following is sort of the climactic temptation where Jesus probably, I think we're to read this, is at his weakest point. Where after 40 days he becomes hungry, and then the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, and then the temptations began. But the first thing that I want you to note is that God led his own son into a time of trial. Now, if you're like most people, you would think, man, if I am God's child, all will be well with me. And it will be. But it doesn't mean that all will be easy for you. And that's the thing that we tend to make a mental mistake on, is thinking that, you know, if I'm God's daughter, then he is going to guard and protect me from any difficulty. Now, most of you are old enough. Some of you are real old. And you, I wasn't going to point you out, John, but you raised your hand. And you know that that's not true. Your lived experience is just, you know that difficulties will come your way. And if you read anything in the Bible, you know to expect that. I mean, Jesus is the one who said in John 16:33, I have come that you might have peace. In me there is peace. In the world there will be tribulation or trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. So it doesn't mean that in me you'll have peace, but all those people out there in the world, they will have tribulation. No, in the world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble, but in me you can have peace through the troubles. And so we see this, that God brings his own son into a time of testing or trial, and I think this is fascinating, by the way. I read verse 17 of chapter 3. What does God say about his son? He says, this is my beloved son. In him I am well pleased. What are the first words out of Satan's mouth in this temptation after the 40 days? If you are what? God's son. Calling into question the very thing that God had just announced himself. If you are God's son. Calling Jesus' identity into question. I can't remember the gal's name who shared, you know, just her own testimony. But it was that, never feeling like she was enough, never feeling like she was loved. And Satan will do that in our times of trial. If you were truly God's son or daughter, this wouldn't be happening to you. That's the sort of thing that we hear in times of trial. But you know, God, in his wisdom, led his son into this time of testing. God, in his wisdom, will lead you and me into our times of testing. If we share in the life of Jesus through faith in him, we should expect that our lives will look a lot like his lives, not his life, not just the great character of the fruit of the Spirit, but that actually the path that we walk along will resemble the path that our Master and Savior and King walked on. We will be like him in that respect, and God will lead us into times of trial. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:7 says this, that we should endure hardship as discipline, for God is treating us as sons. And he goes on to say, all of us have had parents who disciplined us. All of us have had fathers who disciplined us. They disciplined us for a time as seemed best to them, which is the writer's way of saying, the discipline of our parents is temporary. It doesn't go on, into adulthood. And it's also limited. Our fathers did what they thought was best for us. Sometimes we dads make mistakes. I made three. But God, the writer of Hebrews says, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as one of his children. He did it with his own son. His son was not disobedient. And see, we tend to think of, when I go into this time of hardship or trial, what did I do wrong? You may have done something wrong. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy 8 with Israel out wandering in the wilderness. They had done something wrong. You might be in the woods. You might be in a trial. You might be facing a challenge because of some sin. That's clear to us. But Jesus was not. He was not in this trial because of something he had done wrong, but it was still God's will for him to walk through this time of testing and of temptation. And God will use those times for us. Listen to me, and I'm going to emphasize this later. Whether it is the result of some sin of ours or not, regardless, God will use the difficulty in our lives as we move forward. Okay, so God leads us as his people into times of trial. Here's one of the things that I've learned from Matthew chapter 4. It started here and has kind of carried on. After Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Do you know that when we go through periods of suffering, hardship, adversity, that is the time when temptation will come? Now, that may sound to you like, "Norm, I've known that my whole life." I didn't. I never really saw that until I saw it in Jesus' life. And then I started thinking, oh, that's true. When I am at my low points, that's when Satan comes in and says, there's a faster, easier way to deal with the burden that you feel right now. It's not when I'm at my happiest, feeling most fulfilled, that Satan comes in and goes, "Oh yeah, well, I can make it more fun for you." It's not that way. It's when I am feeling the hunger, the thirst, the loneliness, the threat. I mean, this is Jesus, the hunger, the thirst, perhaps the loneliness, I don't know. He's out there among wild beasts. He has no shelter. That's what it means to be out in the wilderness. You think about the state that he would have been in after that period of 40 days in those conditions. I mean, if I asked some of you just to sleep on the ground for a week, and some of you are, by the way, I realize that, you would be grumpy. You will be hard to live with by Wednesday. And you're eating in the dining hall. But it's uncomfortable, and I'm not rested well, and Jesus, in this place where all of us would just be at our lowest and weakest point physically, now is faced with the temptation of Satan. So what I see in this is that in suffering, Satan will come in and offer you an easy way. Hebrews 2:18 says this, because Jesus was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. The implication is he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted when they are suffering. Just to fill in the parallel. Because he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted when they are also going through hardship. Because that's when we're going to face the temptation. The most severe temptation will come in. Satan will come in and say, you know, I can help you control the pain. You want to get out of this? We can find a way out of this. So temptation is not just, hey, let's go have fun. You know, I've never left the college campus, by the way. I started school in 1990 and I've never left. I've always been on campus. I see a lot of the lifestyle, you know, the thing that makes parents kind of worried about their kids starting college. I know. Do you know most students are not just out to have fun? I mean, they are. Everybody wants to have fun, and getting drunk is fun. It's not lastingly fun, but it's fun. But most students are trying to get away from something or to deal with something, and the easiest way to deal with it is partying. Or sitting around and playing like 3 hours of Halo when you were supposed to be in class. Or binge watching an entire season of Game of Thrones in one night. I don't even know what that show is. I just saw an email about it. It was actually an email that said I could do that now on Netflix. And I thought, why? Why would I do that? Yeah. Well, here's why you do that. Because it helps you to forget how bad your life is. It helps you to forget how painful or how empty or lonely you feel in your heart. So we go to all of these other things because it's a way that we can deal with the difficulty of life that lies within our control. I can turn the TV on. I can stream that show and then, you know, they do that thing now where, like, when you finish one, it's like 3 seconds later, the next one starts. And if it's 5 seconds later, you go, oh, why this so slow? You know, and so I can just do that until I have to get up and go to class or go to work. And I see that, and we do that in our own adult ways that look maybe a little less bad. Or just they're more hidden. When we are feeling the emptiness, the loneliness, the hunger, the thirst, spiritually, actually, that's when Satan will come in and say, I can help with that. So what you and I should be wary of is not the wilderness. You don't have to be wary of, oh, I wonder if hardship's going to come. It's going to come. You're living it already. It may not be extreme or extraordinary for you, but you're living it. If you are living on earth, you are living under the curse of God. Now, it's been marvelously dealt with in Jesus, but there's like a zillion people from Zionsville. I don't know how many of you farm in Indiana, but I lived in Illinois. There are a lot of farmers. Here's what I observed. Christian farmer, non-Christian farmer. Weeds in the field, weeds in the field. Because they're both farming on an earth whose ground has been cursed with weeds. Here's what I observed. My wife, Katie, gave birth to 4 kids. Painful, 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 painful. Just because she's a Christian woman doesn't mean she got out from underneath the curse. And so there's hardship, there's pain. I mean, God, by his own choosing, said to Adam and Eve and to all of those who are their offspring, because of the sin that we've committed, dust we are and to dust we will return. You're going to die, which means your body is going to fall apart. You're going to get old. Things are going to stop working. You're going to get sick. It's going to happen because of God's will, because of his choice. We live on an earth where we are faced with possible, probable difficulties and the certainty of death. And so it's not a question of, boy, am I going to go through troubles? You are. You're living it right now. The thing you got to be aware of and wary of is Satan coming in to offer you some vain solution of how you're going to get out of it in some easy way. Well, here's what I want you to notice. Again, let's pay some attention to the specifics. Can we? How did Jesus answer? Some of you know this. If you've heard this, you've said this. How did Jesus answer? Quotations. In your Bibles, there are probably quotation marks or some sort of formatting around Jesus' answer. Jesus, in responding to the devil, did not say, I'm the Son of God. You heard it. He didn't appeal to his own authority, if you will. Instead, he says to Satan, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's a quotation from where? Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's why I got fascinated with this. Because here's the thing I want you to note about Jesus. He didn't just give a clever answer. Jesus believed what was taught in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He didn't just have like scripture memorized and he was like, fire this one at you. Like sort of this is just an answer or any quotation from the Bible would do. He quotes Deuteronomy 8 because in Deuteronomy 8, God is explaining to Israel why he had them in the wilderness. It is very probable that Jesus was meditating on Deuteronomy during his time in the wilderness. Do you know why I say that? Because in verse 6, after the devil's second offer, in verse 7, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's a quotation from where? Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then Jesus' final answer. In verse 10, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Guess where that's from? Deuteronomy, also chapter 6. That's why I say it seems very probable that Jesus was meditating on these passages, perhaps on this section of Scripture, during his time in the wilderness, because in Deuteronomy, it is Moses' final speech to Israel after their time in the wilderness as he prepares them to enter the war in Canaan that will be the conquest of the promised land. It's exactly where Jesus is in his life. He is in the wilderness in a time of testing and preparation before the beginning of his public ministry. And so I want you to notice that Jesus' response to Satan in the face of these temptations is he relies on the Word of God, which he deeply believed to be true for him and for you and for me. I want to come back to that. After I say this, the most important thing about Matthew chapter 4, though, the most important thing is that Jesus stood. It's not how does Satan tempt you and me. That's important. That's in there. We learn something about Satan's tactics and temptation. But the most important thing is that Jesus did what Adam could not do. Jesus stood. We know nothing about Jesus' life. If all we had with Matthew, we would literally know nothing except that he was conceived in this unfathomably divine way through a virgin, Mary, and then he's baptized by John, and then all of a sudden we have this man who is out in the wilderness, and he is confronted for 40 days by Satan and offered at least three, perhaps innumerable ways to get out of that test, and he would not give in. It only took one for Adam and Eve. And we were all hosed because of it. And Jesus stands, and he takes the full brunt of the testing of God. And he takes the full brunt of the weakness of 40 days of fasting. And he comes face to face with Satan, and he stands. That is the most important thing for you and for me to hear. It's not just that we have a way out, but that Jesus is the way. And we have the possibility to share in his life. Remember I said if you share in his life, then you should expect to go through many of the same difficulties that he did. If you share in his life, you should also expect to see the same victory that he did. You can stand because Jesus stood. That is good news. Is that good news? Good. Then I want you to stand up. We're going to keep talking in just a minute. What time should I be done? 45. What? 45. Oh, 45. Oh, we're good. Some of you don't know this song. If you do know it, let's just worship Jesus. I like to sing truths in. There's a song, a hymn called All Hail the Power. Could we do that? So if you know the hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, sing it with all your heart. If you don't, listen and let it minister to you as you hear those around you singing. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord. Let every kindred, every tribe. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball. To him all majesty. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Last verse, oh that with yonder sacred throng. Oh that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Jesus, we worship you because you stood in the test that your Father called you into and that Satan wanted to use to his advantage in your and our demise. You stood the test, and we worship you. We reverence the great name of Jesus, and we look forward to the day when we will be able to stand with that great crowd of people and join the everlasting song, giving majesty and glory to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you stood. That is our great hope. In your name, amen. You can have a seat. And then I want to end with a practical note. You know that Jesus in the wilderness was not alone. And neither are you ever. You might be very lonely sometimes. Well, that's to be expected. And Jesus may have, we don't know what Jesus was feeling. You may be lonely at times, but you're never alone. Jesus was out there with God, who had led him there by the Spirit, meditating on the truths of Scripture during this time of great testing. That's what I want you to do as we go away from here. How do I put this into practice? What am I supposed to do with this? Yes, God is going to take me through times of testing. Yes, temptation will come through those times of testing. What am I to do? Be meditating on the Word of God, who is with you through all of these challenges. This is my wife Katie's last journal. So, by the way, I cry every time I speak. So just get used to it, okay? I think my family has. It is very difficult for me to read. Katie was a prolific journaler. I know I have some gaps, so I'm still going through boxes, but I have 75 of her journals from before she was a middle schooler. They really pick up in middle school. This is her last one, and I'm going to refer to it a couple of times along the way this week, but as you flip through the first couple of pages or things that God had done that she wanted to remember, Monday, October 26th was just a prayer. I can't tell you how many of her journal entries just start out, "Dear Lord." The way that many people use a diary, a dear diary, she just did a "Dear Lord." And chronicled her days in prayer, basically. And this was true looking all the way back to when she was a little girl. She was just praying all the time. I had no idea who I was marrying. I was so lucky. Man, it's true. I mean, I had no idea the depths of Katie's life. But a couple of passages that start out, "Dear Lord," and then the first reflection on Scripture is Genesis 28:16. Don't turn there, but the passage written out, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." And then her thoughts on that. And then you just keep turning through, and the next one is Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, and the passage written out and some thoughts on that. And some of them become personal, then they're interspersed prayers, and then Exodus chapter 6, and then, if I keep turning, Exodus chapter 15, Exodus chapter 28, and you start to get the feeling that maybe she had finished a journal towards the end of Genesis and opened this journal as she went on to read in Exodus. By the way, I never read Katie's journals. Every once in a while, she would share something with me, but that was rare. I had no idea. I knew that she wrote and read in the Bible and wrote all the time. During this phase of her life, during this period, she was nearing the time of her death. She was in bed a lot, almost all the time. And I'm learning as I pick this up what she was doing. That was Exodus 32. And then I don't want to go through all of this. I do want to come to this note. This is Thursday, November 19th, 2015. Wow, Lord, I just read through Leviticus in 2 days. I must be happy to be feeling better. I hardly know how to make sense of that book. It's almost without fathom, the sacrificial system, the sprinklings, the laws, the things that are important. And then she goes on to write to the Lord, I had a good day today, and goes on to talk about her day. Wow, Lord, I just read through Leviticus in 2 days. How many of you have ever written that in your journal? Me either. But what I want to say to you, and by the way, then we go on from Leviticus, the next series of pages, or through Numbers. The last many entries are in the book of Deuteronomy, which is another reason that I am there right now. But the thing that I want to say is that at this point in her life, Katie was 2 months away from dying. Almost every entry is about how tired she is, about how much pain she's experiencing. When she says, I felt better that day, it's because it was so rare. In fact, the rule was among our family that we did not ask Katie how she was doing. Like, obviously, in our immediate family, we would know, but she said to her extended family, don't ask me how I'm feeling. I'm always feeling bad. If I'm feeling better, I will tell you. She's 2 months away from dying. I know because I've read, because of the medications that she was on and the cancer in her liver, she was bloated. She felt ugly. She didn't like her appearance, and it made it even harder for her to, get out. But she would. And there she is, lying in bed in that condition, reading Leviticus and trying to figure out, what does this mean? How is this for me? Reading through Numbers, reading through Deuteronomy. And it's not just like I'm writing a verse down because I'm supposed to, I got to have a quiet time today. There's so many of us who approach life that way. Well, I ought to have a quiet time today. I still do that. That's right, by the way. Don't let me minimize that. If you wake up tomorrow and you think I ought to have a quiet time today, you're right. Have one. But the reason that we ought to have a quiet time today is because God is speaking His very word into the life of His children. And she wasn't reading because she had to have a quiet time. She was reading because she needed God and His Word in this time of severe testing. And all throughout, it's just journal entry after journal entry, scripture and prayer. Scripture and prayer. Every once in a while, she'll talk about me or the kids. Often the kids, and usually that was in prayer for us. And what I want to say to you is that the Katie's life, the testimony of her life, the impact that she had was so great, not because of just some, native genius that she had, like a, terrific musician that you might see who just seems to be a prodigy. Katie wasn't a prodigy. She was a devout believer in Jesus and God's daughter. And she learned from him and sat at his feet and wanted to know from God everything that he said. I mean, this is the thing that I said about Jesus, is he didn't just quote Deuteronomy 8 out of the air when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He believed that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Katie believed that too. Now that's the kind of life I aspire to live. And that's the kind of life I want you to live. It's not going to be in Katie's way. Your journal entries are not going to look like hers. Mine never have. But it's going to be you relying on God and his word that he's spoken to you. See, that's what Jesus was doing in the wilderness. And it's what prepared him to face the temptation that he faced in that time of great adversity for him. Well, that's all. Let me pray for us that God would help this to be true for you and me. Lord, we revere you. Jesus, we could not have done what you did. You faced, not just in Matthew 4 in that one scene, but throughout your life, you faced such great challenges. Even the very fact of your humbling yourself to take on the form of a human being, your whole life was a challenge. Your whole life was an exercise in humility. And you did it. And Lord, you have invited us to share in that kind of life. How thankful we are that you give us the opportunity to share in your life, so that when you call us into our own times of trial, when we wander in the wilderness, we wander as you would wander. We go into the wilderness as you would go into the wilderness. Maybe lonely, but never alone. Always having the Word of God as a source of life for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way. I thank you that you made a way for Katie to live that way, to endure what she endured throughout the course of her life. You made a way for her truly to live. And I thank you for that, Lord. Would you help all of us to relate to you in that way and to your word in that way? We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.